Good to be with you again and have the opportunity to speak and share. If we could, let's just again commit our time to the Lord. Father, again, we just come to you and we thank you that you are the good shepherd. You're the one who came seeking us that we might have life. Father, I pray that your spirit would just guide and direct in all the words that are said that they might bring honor and glory to you. We pray in your name. Amen. I've been doing a series of messages, I guess in the last 2 years now, on teamwork with some interruptions. We saw that in sports. We saw it in warfare. We talked about it within the church with spiritual gifts. Last time you may recall that I spoke on working together as a team within marriage. And I want to pick up and continue with that. The last time I got as far as we got to reading Ephesians chapter 5, we did not have any time to discuss it. So we will be doing that today. We talked about how when Adam and Eve sinned, how that marred their marriage relationship. We read in Genesis 3 where the curse was placed upon Adam and Eve. We talked about some of the difficulties in marriage. And one of the key things I wanted to get across is no matter where your marriage is, for those of you who are married, work together as a team to make it better. And so that was where we focused, and we're going to continue with that today. We read last time Ephesians chapter 4 and saw some things there. Today I want to, as I mentioned, continue on Ephesians or talk about that. But before I go there, I want to go back to something that I missed the last time. When I read in Genesis chapter 3 regarding the curse, I skipped something. And as soon as I was done with the message, it's like the Holy Spirit reminded me, hey, you covered one point, but you missed another one. And so I want to go back to that and see that. Also want to look at some problems, some cautions, some warnings. I want us to think about some problems within marriage. And again, going from there. And as I said the last time, I am certainly not an expert on the topic of marriage. Although in 10 months and 2 days, my wife and I will be celebrating our 50th anniversary. And I appreciate the fact that she has stuck by me all these years. She probably could have had some reasons to say get lost, but she didn't. But anyway, no one has a perfect marriage. There is no such thing, because marriage is one sinner marrying another. But anyway, back to the curse that we looked at the last time. I read from Genesis 3, and I'm going to read verse 16 again. It says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And we talked about the idea of him ruling over you. And that's not a good thing in marriage. Depending how you take it, okay? We'll be looking at that more. But sometimes that's not very pretty in the world in which we live. It can be a marriage destroyer, and often is. I mean, how many women want somebody telling her what to do? But anyway, the Holy Spirit reminded me that, hey, what about the phrase in front of that? The one that says, your desire shall be for your husband. And I believe that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God, knowing full well the depravity in which we live, had, well, I'm going to put it in my words, had to do something or no marriage would work. And so he put within woman a desire toward her man. And that desire, I believe, is what keeps marriages together. He gave woman a special desire for her husband. And probably without that desire, she may very well have deserted him early on, especially if he took too much of that ruling over her. And so God placed within woman a desire for her husband. And again, I believe that that is a very important factor that we have to consider when we think about marrying. A woman's desire in marriage is more than anything a relationship. She wants a relationship with that person who's committed his life to her. She wants somebody that she knows is stable, is going to be beside her, is going to love her unconditionally. And so she has that desire for him. And as long as he's fulfilling his role, there will be generally, there will be happiness and there will be harmony. The problem is when we don't follow our role. And so we have this thing of marriage, two people joined together. She has a desire for him. God said that he will rule over her. And so there's room for conflict. And if we allow the conflict to build, it will, rest assured. It's interesting, it's been about a year and a half ago now. I was listening, I a lot of times listen to WDAC in Lancaster, a Christian radio station. And on the Saturday afternoon, that one Saturday, I was listening and they were talking about some mission focus in Iran, the country of Iran. And, you know, they were trying to do a special work there, and I don't even remember what the work was. But they made a statement that really, really caught my attention. And the speaker said that the divorce rate in Iran was 96%. Can you imagine a divorce rate of 96%? I can't even comprehend it. Like, who in the world would want to? Now, I Googled it yesterday and before, and I'm not sure, you know, Google's not always quite right either. For some reason, it said it was 153 out of 1,000, which would be 15.3%. In our country, it's somewhere around 50%, and if Iran's is high, something's not right. So I don't know. But anyway, the speaker said 96%. That's shocking. Now, I think one of the, and we're not going to take time to look at it, but one of the problems that you have in some of those countries is the fact that men tend to think of their wives as property. Now, I'm sure those of you who are wives, you wouldn't appreciate the fact if you're only thought of as property. And if the property doesn't please you or doesn't make you happy, you know, you discard it. You find new property, new peace. Can you imagine with that kind of mentality why we would have divorce rate that high? Again, I don't know. I don't know enough about Iran, but I thought that was kind of shocking, to say the least. I want to spend some time now looking at some hindrances to marriage, and this is particularly for you young people that haven't gotten married yet, okay? For those of you married, this applies to you because you're dealing with these day in and day out. But for those of you who are not married yet, think twice before you make that step, okay? Some of these things can really make marriage difficult. Some of them are you're going to find easy to deal with. Some others are going to challenge you for years. Your marriage may be in harmony in some others, but in others you're going to struggle. No two people are alike. No two marriages are alike. So all of us deal with different issues. A lot of them the same. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that deal with some of the same issues, but none of us, our marriages are going to be alike. We all have different things that we have to work through. And I might mention that, you know, we have all these issues. I believe that's the key reason, or one of the key reasons, that we find in the scriptures where it talks about not being unequally yoked together. It's hard enough in marriage when you are yoked together in Christ. But if one of you is not and the other is, you can imagine what kind of marital problems that's going to create, depending on how strong your faith is. If your faith is strong and you marry an unbeliever, you're going to have major issues. You really will. So the scriptures are clear. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So again, we're going to see some issues. You probably all heard the expression opposites attract. We see that in marriage. Now that may work to getting you married, but once you're married, somehow those opposites seem to kind of grind against each other. And if you're not careful, they will grind you to pieces. So let's look at some of them, okay? Let's just look at some of them. I don't know how many of you, anybody here ever read Gary Smalley or Gary Chapman's book on the five love languages? Five love languages, okay. Five different ways that we can show love. And if you know which one of those that your spouse is more appreciative, likes, you'll better able to love her in the way that she likes to be loved, and vice versa, you know, the way you wives can love your husbands. I'm not going to tell you what they are. That way you'll read the book. Knowing what your spouse, what love language they have, will help you. Another one is, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Kevin Lehman's book on birth order. And he says your birth order is very important. Firstborn have certain tendencies, character qualities. Secondborn have different, thirdborn and lastborn. Now, you know, those of us who are parents, you know, the first time you parent that first child, you're so careful to do every single thing all right, perfect, right? And then by the time the second, third, fourth, fifth come along, they'll be fine, don't worry about it. Well, that has an impact on children, okay? It really does. So, you know, like I married a firstborn, I'm a seventh born, okay? But sometimes marrying firstborns together or lastborn, you know, it has its own unique set of problems. Generational sins. By that I mean a tendency for weakness in a given area. For example, if you have a grandfather who was an alcoholic and your father was an alcoholic, you have a better chance of becoming an alcoholic. Generational sin. And that's not true with just alcohol. It's true of all kinds of sins and vices. Could be drugs, pornography, control issues, you know. You grew up in a family where dad was extremely in control. Yeah, you'll probably have struggles with it as well. So generational sins can be problems in marriage. Health issues. Health issues can present devastating blows to marriage. If someone has a health issue and you can't deal with it, don't marry them. Now, once you're married, sorry, you're committed. And so, you know, we made an oath in sickness and in health. The problem is once that continues day in and day out, it can make things tough. And by the way, today, I want to express appreciation to two people, Ruthie and Dennis. They have recently lost their spouses. But we have noticed your love, your care, your watch over your spouse for years. Ruthie, David had Parkinson's before Lynn and I ever moved back to York 18 and three quarter years ago. Danny, if I remember, Candy, somewhere around 12 years? Okay, didn't get it right. They have stood by their spouse for all these years, caring, watching over, and for that, I commend you. As a matter of fact, if we would, let's give them a round of appreciation. They didn't ask for that, but it came to them, and they stood by. They were faithful, and I appreciate it, and I know you all do. Another issue, saver versus spender. Some of you say, yeah, we got that one. Some of you want to save everything, or you want to save lots of money. You don't want to spend it. Others have a hole in your pocket. You get money in it, and you got to go spend it. That can present challenges, okay? Conservative versus liberal thinking. Different political views. I'm sure we all know somebody that you don't want to discuss politics with them. Can you imagine what that's like in marriage? Well, some of you can imagine, perhaps. Morning person versus a night person. When do you go to bed and when do you wake up? Picky person versus easy-go person. That is, one of you is a perfectionist. You can't see a bit of dirt anywhere. You got to clean it up. The other, oh, who cares? You know, you dust it once a month, whether it needs it or not. Those are issues, okay? Clean freak versus messy person. I won't mention any names, but I can think of some people who have messy rooms. Not Lynn. She does a good job of cleaning. Making a big deal of holidays versus one who cares? Or special days as far as that goes. Some it's a big deal, others it's not. Pack rat mentality versus get rid of everything, anything not being used. I've done some rail jobs already. I did one in Gettysburg 1 year. I mean, there were paths through the house. Fortunately, the rail I did was on the outside, porch railing. She was talking about wanting some railing done to her basement. I'm thinking, I can't get no rail through there, not a long piece of rail. Clean it up and then I can, but she hasn't called me back. But anyway, messy versus clean. On time versus get there when you get there. Some of you, that's probably an issue. Speaking the truth versus, you fudge a little bit in telling the truth. Just so you're communicating and all that. You know, it's okay to fudge a little bit once in a while. Impulsive versus careful planning. Oh, and you do something on the impulse. The other, no, we got to budget this, we got to plan for this, we got to make, you know what I'm saying? Okay, yeah, some of you do. Hot versus cold. Where do you set your thermostat? Yeah, some of you, Where do you go on vacation? How do you spend your free time? Hobbies, sports. or your stay-at-home versus one who has to be on the go all the time? Where do you live? Do you live in the city, the town, suburbs, farm, mountains? Hey, those are issues. Now, that's 20 of them. That's probably enough. I have no doubt some of you could think of a lot more. I'm only going to give two more, and these are probably really, really ones that you want to think about when you're first married, or actually, no, beforehand, I'm sorry. And that is the first one, what about children? How many and when? Who takes care of them once they come? What style of child training are you going to use? Boy, child training is a big issue in a lot of homes. You know, one of you might be permissive, the other one is more stickler. Yep, those are all issues. And they all enter our marriages. Again, some of them pretty seriously. Some of them, oh, you work through them and, you know, you're all right with it. Now, I might mention this yet before we go on. In handling differences, don't allow the D word, divorce. If you allow the D word to come into the picture, there's probably going to be one of these issues or another issue that, we can't see eye to eye on this no matter what. We've struggled through this for years and years, and we can't deal with it. And so we have to make sure that we allow differences not to fester, but that we see our spouse as a marriage partner rather than an adversary. Okay, I want to now get to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And I want to read that portion. We never got to it last time. It says, Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 31. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord add his blessing. So we notice here as we read this, the first set of instructions is to wives. I'm not quite sure why. Maybe it has something to do with Genesis 3. Maybe because God gave to woman a desire for her husband, it became the special glue that would hold them together. It would enable her to submit to her husband, even though he would rule over her. Now, please note that I'm going to be, as we see it here, to wives and then husbands later. And I'm giving instructions as they're read, as we see them. So the first one is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now, this may appear to be a very difficult task, especially in our world filled with sin, with selfishness. The women's liberation movement has basically made a mockery of this instruction. And unfortunately, at times, we as husbands, we don't make the job easy for you ladies to have you submit to us. God never intended for women to suffer abuse from control freaks. But it is clear that God gave to man the leadership role. And ladies, you are to submit to your husband just as you would submit to the Lord. Now, I do believe there's one difference. And that is that submitting to God, he is perfect. Submitting to a husband, he's not perfect. And sometimes, as I mentioned, that really makes things a whole lot different. You know, God never would ask us to do anything evil or wrong. And just as Peter and John said in Acts 4 that you ought to obey God rather than man, I believe women must always follow God's word and obey God if there's a conflict. If a husband tells you to do something wrong that you know is sin, then you have to respectfully, kindly tell him that you can't do it. I also believe that in Acts chapter 5, where we find Ananias and Sapphira, that Sapphira died along with her husband when they lied about their gift to the church. And because she was part of it and she was in it, when she came back, she also died. And again, I believe that's because she was in with him in the dishonesty. So, you know, we have to be careful in that. It does make sometimes difficult. Now, the problem that we have is, okay, what's the clear leading of the Lord and what isn't? And yes, sometimes we have to really consider that. But anyway, hopefully no woman is going to be put in that position where she has to choose between her husband and doing right. But other than that, it's a woman's responsibility to follow her husband's leadership. And there's going to be times when you're going to disagree with him. There will be, as we've discussed, some of these areas. But hopefully you're going to be able to discuss the differences. You're going to work to trying to resolve them. But in the end, he's the one that's going to put in charge. And he's the one that's going to have to answer to God. He's the one that's going to have to answer to God for the choices he makes. There's going to be times when he probably will make wrong choices. There may be times that as a result, you suffer, he suffers, you both have problems as a result. Maybe bad financial decisions, other types. But nonetheless, you know, you have to follow his leadership. Now again, hopefully, we as husbands, we care enough about our wives that we're going to listen to their concerns. We're going to be willing to discuss different options. You know, we're going to try to do that. For women, make sure that when you have a discussion that you're always speaking respectfully. If you don't speak respectfully, chances are you're not going to be heard. Now, before I go any farther, I do want to make a couple comments to men. And that is, having your wife submit to you does not give you an excuse to do whatever you want and not consider your wife's thoughts and feelings. The fact that God put us in leadership role does not give us an excuse to do what we want. Your wife is your equal. She's not your slave. This is not a master-slave relationship. This is a marriage relationship. And if we want to have a happy marriage, we're going to have to be working together. Husbands are going to have to be considerate of their wives. Now, that's not always easy. But as men, we have to make sure that we're not taking advantage of our wives, thinking that because God put us in leadership role that we can always tell them what to do. That doesn't work too well if we're, as I said earlier, control freaks. Doesn't work. Ladies, again, appeal to your husband. But in the end, he's going to answer to God. He will feel the weight of his decision. Hopefully he will hear you out. He'll listen, consider what you have to say before going headstrong into his own way. But in conclusion, just as Christ is head over the church and over the man, so is your husband head over you. It's the God's divine order. Okay, I want us to look at instructions to husbands. Again, I'm not doing a thoroughly detailed message here. I'm just covering some key points today. But in verse 25, we find instructions to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So how much are we to love our wives? This is a tough one. Actually, man, you have it harder than your wife does. Because if you're going to love your wife as much as Christ loved the church, you got a huge task. You really do. Jesus gave himself completely for the church. We learned this morning about the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who protects the sheep, who cares for the sheep when it's hurt, who does all kinds of things. He woos the sheep. When the sheep is about ready to go over a ledge, he takes the staff and pulls it back. If there's things that are coming against the sheep, he uses the rod to attack it. Well, men, that's kind of our role. Now, don't get me wrong, ladies, you're not sheep. Okay? But we have to be careful and we have to be loving. No room for selfishness. Jesus gave himself completely for the church. There was no holding back anything to win his beloved church. Now, Jesus did have an advantage. He was divine, never once sinned. And obviously, that makes a huge difference. We human beings sin. We mess up again and again. And I guess that's part of the neat uniqueness about marriage. If we're in it for the long haul, we work together, we find ways around roadblocks, and so on and so on. Suppose Christ's love for you was as great as your love for your wife. How much love would you feel? Ouch. Well, let's go on. What was his purpose? That he might, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ wanted to sanctify and cleanse his church. When you sanctify something, you set it apart. You set it apart for pure purposes. Men, we are to set our wives apart for pure purposes. we should constantly thinking about her well-being, how she may blossom and improve and flourish as an individual, looking out for her good. Sad to say, too often our thoughts are on our best interest, what we want to do, how we can please ourselves rather than our wives. And when we deal, we make the job, our wife, her role to submit very difficult. So we want to make sure that we're not making her job difficult. If we are obedient and we're good and act the way we should, as we find scripture here, it will be much easier for them to submit. So we need to discuss issues, try to resolve differences, seek to avoid major conflicts. Practice the truths that we find in the Word. And as we do this, certainly it will be better. The second part is found in verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Again, it should be noted that Christ is working to make his church glorious, not having any spot, wrinkle. That's the work of Christ. And that should be our role as men in loving our wives. Exercising self-control in areas that we need to. Practicing loving our wives. Caring for our wives, nurturing our wives. Rather than asking our spouse to change, thinking of how we should change, that we become the person that we should be, rather than expecting our spouse. Now the next part, verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, I'm not so sure. I kind of wonder if maybe when Paul was writing this, he realized, you know, that's an extremely difficult challenge for men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, it's kind of hard to get a hold of that. But he brings it down to our level. Okay, if you can't comprehend the idea of loving your wife as Christ loved the church, here, I'll bring it down to your level. Love your wife as much as you love yourself. Most of us, that's pretty easy to deal with. You know, we don't need a whole lot of instruction on that. Most of us love ourselves pretty well. Now, sometimes we may get messed up and we hate ourselves because of maybe issues that we can't deal with, okay? So we're hating the issues that we can't deal with, but most of us love ourselves. And so Paul is saying, that's what you need to do to your wife. Love your wife just as much as you love yourself. Take care of her the way you take care of your body. You know, for those of you who work out, hey, take care of your wife just the way you would. Not, that doesn't mean that you're forcing her to work out. I'm not saying that. But just the way that you care for yourself, you need to care for your wife in the same way. And so those are certainly important issues. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So here again, we get back. You know, we all want to take care of our body. We want to avoid pain. We want to avoid misery. We want to make life easy. We want to, you know, all those things. That's what we want to men, that's what we need to do for our wives. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I'm not so sure, but, you know, I think we don't begin to comprehend what we are in Christ, what he has done for us. I don't think in the same way that we understand fully all that God intended in the marriage relationship. But certainly we see this in verse 31, again going back to Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands and wives are to be unified in body, mind, and heart. And so that's the way the marriage relationship needs to be. Sad to say again, because of sin, that has been horribly marred. Horribly marred. And we see that, as I said earlier, in the United States, the divorce rate is somewhere around 50%, meaning half the marriages end in divorce. And it's sad, but it's a reality. But selfishness will never produce a good, happy marriage. It's only as we seek to be the kind of person that we should be in Christ, and then seeking to please the other, that we can have any hope of a lasting, wonderful marriage. And I want to then go on to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice again that Paul says a husband should love his wife as himself. But notice what it says to the wife, that she is to respect her husband. That's a difference. Research has shown, and people will attest to the fact, that what wives need more than anything is to be loved. But that's not true with husbands. What men need more than anything in marriage is to feel respected. And that's probably true not just in marriage, but in other areas as well. But it's much easier for a wife to love her husband if she feels loved by him. It's an almost an automatic response. She can love her husband, but if she does not respect him, he will feel it. And it will quickly discourage him and incapacitate him from being the kind of person that he should be. Scripture says it here, wives, respect your husband. Men, love your wife, just as you love yourself. So Scripture teaches it, it's borne out by research in real life. So men, in conclusion, I ask you, as I ask myself, do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church? Okay, maybe that's asking a lot. Do you love your wife as much as you love yourself? Wives, do you respect your husband and seek to submit to him when there's a difference? If we're going to have happy marriages, then we need to follow the instruction manual. Let's close. Father, we thank you. We thank for your word on marriage. Lord, we have a plan, a path to follow. Lord, we as humans struggle. We so often are selfish, self-willed. Wives don't want to submit, men want to control. And it just creates all kinds of issues and problems. Lord, help us to try to work together as a team, as husband and wife, rather than as competitors or adversaries. Lord, help us to see how precious that one is. that we are married to. Help us to seek to be the kind of persons that we should be. I pray in your name.